maybe that they would realise what they were doing wrong. And he sends the prophet Haggai to speak to them and to show them the way of what they must be doing. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, please turn to the book of Haggai, and we will take up our reading from where we left off this morning. In Haggai chapter 1 and verse 12, we'll be reading through to the 9th verse of chapter 2. So Haggai chapter 1 and verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the word of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of the God, in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 4th and 20th day of the 6th month, in the 7th year of Darius the king. In the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison, as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, even a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this land shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So read God's word. Before we open up God's word, shall we come to him in prayer? And Lord, our Father, we do thank you that, again, that we can be gathered here this evening and we can worship at your feet. Lord, we do pray now that as we open up your word and as we learn from it, that, Lord, you would speak to us through your word. We pray, Lord, that anything that I say which is not from you, Lord, that it may be forgotten. But, Lord, we do pray, Lord, that anything that is said which is from you, that, Lord, it would take its place in our hearts. And Lord, that by your word, by the preaching of your word, that you might sanctify your people. Bless us now, we pray. And may your name be praised. In our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. So this evening we're going to be looking at the reaction of God's people to that first prophecy that we looked at this morning. And then secondly, we're going to be looking at the second prophecy which Haggai brings to the people. So, just two very simple points really. First is the people's reaction to God's message. And secondly is the promise that God gives to his people when they begin to be faithful. So let's look then at chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. So first things first, we see that the people, upon the preaching of Haggai's message, upon God's word, the people begin to obey. And yet why? Why do people obey God's word? Well, the answer is found at the end of verse 12. We read, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. We see in this book, I think I mentioned this morning, that 10 times in this book we hear the name given to the Lord of hosts, which means the Lord of the armies, the God of all heaven and earth. This God has called the people to obey him, and they fear his presence. It may be that this verse would be better translated, and fear him is the people on account of Jehovah. It may be that this verse really is suggesting that the people fear Haggai and the message that he brought on the basis that he was from Jehovah. Well, whether that's true or not, in a sense is immaterial. It was God himself and his presence, even his presence with Haggai, that they could visibly see that this man was from the Lord, or simply God's presence among them, that their realization that he had brought this drought upon them, that he had put them in this difficult situation, that the fear of him caused them to obey his word. But what does this fear mean? When we read in the Word of God, we ought to fear God. In fact, the Word of God says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It says in another place in Proverbs, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. What does it mean to fear God? Are we to fear God as though he's some great big monster who's going to come to get us if we do the wrong thing? Well, certainly there should be a fear of God and his judgment, but God is certainly no monster. And when the Bible here speaks of fear, it uses a particular Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is yara. And that word denotes standing in awe. This is not simple fear, but reverence, whereby an individual recognizes the power and position of a person. And realizing this, they give him the proper respect. So that's what this word fear means, to stand in awe, to realize someone's authority. Well, I went to school a few miles from here, in Blackfriars, and when I arrived at school, there was a teacher acting as the deputy head teacher. His name was Mr. McDonough. Now, he was a scary chap. In fact, the nickname among the students, they used to call him Sunface, because he never smiled. He never shouted, but he was just a very scary man. When Mr. McDonough walked into a room, the room would fall silent. When the naughtiest kid in the school, who seemed to have no respect for anyone, was approached by Mr. McDonough, they were quieter than that. Because Mr. McDonough had a presence. He had an authority about him. And that authority commanded respect. And we see with God that same authority, but in a far greater way, of course. The people realize who they're dealing with. They're not dealing with a false God. They're not dealing with a God who has no control. They are dealing with the Lord of hosts, the God of heaven and earth, who controls nature, the sea, and dry land. And realizing who he is, and realizing his authority, they begin to work on behalf of the Lord. But how do they begin working, and why do they begin working? Well, they fear God, but it's more than that. Look at verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came to work on the house of the Lord of God, of hosts, their God. The children of Israel not only simply feared God, but God was working amongst them. He was stirring them up. He was stirring them to action. And isn't that what God's Spirit does? Not only then, but in the Christian mandate, in your and my life, God's Spirit stirs us up. He works within us. He causes us to love him. He causes us to love Jesus more. He causes us to love the Father more and to live in obedience to God. When you make a banoffee pie or something like that, I don't know whether you often do that, but when you get double cream and you begin to stir it, if you stir it quite ferociously, eventually that double cream will grow larger and it will grow thicker. And eventually, as you try and stir this cream, it will really start to hurt your arm. Because as you're whisking this double cream, it's getting bigger, it's getting firmer, it's getting stronger. And so it is with the Spirit of the Lord. And he stirs his people up. As he stirs them up to action, they grow. They become stronger. It was the Spirit of the Lord moving upon the hearts of the apostles that called them to go and preach in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people were saved. It was the Spirit of the Lord which moved in the heart of Martin Luther in the middle of the last millennium that caused him to put his 92 pieces on the doors of the local church, which began the Reformation. It was the Spirit of the Lord which stirred in the heart of George Whitfield and of John and George Wesley, and had these unnamed other men, which caused them to go out and to preach the Word of God. Charles Wesley, not George Wesley. Just realise I'm mistaken. It was the Spirit of the Lord working in many paths that took them to action, that caused them to go out in God's name. So Christian friends, the question really tonight is this. Is the Spirit of the Lord active in your life? Is he stirring you up? And are you allowing him to be active in your life? Are you seeking God's direction? When you come to God's Word, when you come to God's house to listen to God's Word preached, how do you approach it? You know, it's so easy, isn't it, for us who maybe have been Christians for a long time, to come to church and to be just simply sermon hearers. Soldiers who have been in a war for a long time, soon enough they become battle-hardened. They've seen all the blood and guts and horrible things that they've ever seen, and in a sense it seems that nothing affects them anymore. But you know, Christian friends, it can be so easy for you and I to become sermon-hardened. But we see it under sermons week after week. And we might be very good at analysing. We might speak after sermon. We might tell it off me a little bit towards the end. I didn't think that illustration was very good. That bit didn't make sense. And we can analyse sermons without really allowing God's Word to penetrate our hearts. Friends, God will stir you up by His word. God stirred up the people of Haggai's day by His word. So are you stirred up by the Spirit of God? Are you growing? Have you enough if the Spirit of God is active in your life? Well, of course, you'll be obedient to God's word. You will fulfill, to some measure at least, the Bible's commission to you and I. What does the Bible say is the chief duty of mankind? The Bible says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Well, Christian friends, do you fear God? Do you realize who He is? And in realizing His authority, you allow Him to be Lord of every part of your life. And in allowing Him to be Lord of every part of your life, then you keep His commandments and you live according to His word. If the Spirit of God is active in your life, then Christian friends will be working towards this. And as we saw this morning, in verse 5 of chapter 1, the Lord says, consider your ways. In effect, take a look at yourself. Well, Christian friends, as you come to God's word, are you prepared to consider your ways? Are you prepared to take a long, hard look at yourself? So then we see the reaction of God's people to His word. They are late. But then let's then look at the situation that unfolds. Because immediately the people have set about to work. They're full of enthusiasm. They're full of zeal. Now, first thing to say, Haggai is very accurate in his dating. Many people might say that the Bible is just a collection of myths, a collection of stories. Well, when you watch Star Wars, the opening part says, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, there's no time here really. It's a myth. It's fiction. Yet when you watch a documentary, people are definite about time, dates, and years. And here we see a historical book, an accurate book, and it gives us the time and date and years of these prophecies which Haggai preaches. We know that the first prophecy was preached on the 29th of August, 520 BC. Work begun on the temple on September the 21st. And this second prophecy is given on the 17th of October. And that's important, and we'll come back to why later on. The people have been building the temple. They've been working on the temple, and they've been doing it for about a month now. But of course, what happens after so much enthusiasm, after so much zeal? Well, people start to wane. And this is what we see in chapter 2. The Lord says in verse 3, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is it not in your eyes as nothing? You remember this morning we read in the book of Ezra. Ezra goes alongside the book of Haggai. We saw in the book of Ezra, in chapter 3, that as the foundations of the temple were laid, that the older men who had seen the former temple, that they were weeping. Because they could see that this temple could in no way be as grand as Solomon's temple. Well, it seems that that same disillusion, that same feeling that this temple was going to be poor in comparison to the last one. That same feeling is creeping in to the people again. And so on the 17th of October, in the year 520 BC, Haggai again comes to the people with the word of the Lord to encourage them. He says to them, Is this house in your eyes as nothing? As these people were building this temple, as they were seeing that, quite frankly, it really didn't compare to the temple that Solomon built. As they were building this temple, they were filled with a sense that this just wasn't really going to be a very nice feeling. This temple just simply didn't compare. Remember, we're in a time of drought. We're in a time of difficulty. Solomon's temple, we read in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 27, was built in a time when silver was as common as stones. Solomon's temple was grand. It was large. It was massive. This temple would be small in comparison. Wouldn't have the gold and the finery that the people remembered. And so there was a spirit of disillusionment creeping in. And yet, the Lord calls to the people in verse 4 and he says, "Yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel." And then he says to Joshua, "Be strong." And he says to the people, "Be strong." Now remember the date. The date is the 17th of October. And that date is very, very significant. Why? Because on the 17th of October, it was the last day of a Jewish feast. And this feast was called the Feast of Tabernacles. We read about the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus chapter 23. It was a feast that was devoted to praising God for the harvest and for remembering Israel's pilgrimage in their days in the wilderness. So Haggai comes to the people on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. On that last day, on every Feast of Tabernacles, the book of Deuteronomy was read aloud to the people. And what would the people have heard in the book of Deuteronomy? Well, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 31, verses 6, 7, and 23, three times, we hear the Lord encouraging his people to be strong. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." In Deuteronomy 31, verse 7, "Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage." And later on, in verse 23, again, he says to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage. For you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you." Haggai comes to the people of Israel at this difficult time, as they're disillusioned and discouraged, and even possibly fearing that the work may once again come to a halt. He comes to them and he reminds them of what they have just heard. And he says, "Be strong." We see in verse 5, don't we, that this must have been according to what they had just heard, because it says, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt." These people had just heard that word. These people had just read the book of Deuteronomy, and yet the God who brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land, this very same God who commanded the children of Israel then to be strong, he commands the children of Israel now to be strong. And Christian friend, God says to you today, be strong. The children of Israel at that time were surrounded by nations who were angry with what they were doing and didn't want to see this temple or the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. And surely, surely there would have been a fear amongst the people. And yet they commanded to be strong. But how could they be strong? How could they be strong when they knew that they were so weak? Well, read on. The end of verse 5. The Lord says, my spirit remains among you. And then, at the end of verse 4, he says, for I am with you. In chapter 1, verse 13, he repeated that same promise. He said to them, I am with you. How could the children of Israel be strong? They could be strong, not in their own strength, but in the Lord's strength.